right. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 5, starting in verse 33 this morning. So if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to begin. But I want to start off with a little bit of a story. So there was a guy named Randy, and when he was in his 40s, I'm not sure specifically, he was on a softball team, which was primarily made up of younger men. And during one game, Randy was playing third base, and a line drive was hit right over his head. He jumped as high as he could, but he couldn't quite get a glove on it, right? And at the end of the inning, when everyone was heading in to the dugout, the left fielder caught up with Randy, and Randy's friend held up his thumb and his first finger a couple inches apart, and he said, "That much," right? He said, "That much." Well, the older third baseman replied, I know, I almost had it, right? But his younger friend laughed and replied, "No, I mean, that's how far you got off the ground." So when it came to softball, right, Randy needed to go higher. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, we all need to go higher. We're all called to go higher. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus is continuing to call us to a higher living, or to a higher standard, per se, of life. And this morning, we're going to look at some of the ways that we can do this as believers. And the first one is, always be believable, okay? So here Jesus said, and we're going to begin in verse 33. Here Jesus said again, "You have heard that it was said to an older generation, 'Do not break an oath, but fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not take oaths at all, not by heaven, because it is the thorn of God, not by earth, because it is the footstool, and not by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, because you are not able to make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. More than this is from the evil one." Now, some people believe that this is a command against ever just taking an oath, and I'm not one to really say if that's true or not, but I think there's some more information in the background of why Jesus may have said this in the first place. Oaths were, of course, very common back in Jesus' time. They weren't only common, but they were also very heavily abused, okay? So to protect God's name against oath-breaking, the Jews introduced other things by which to swear on, okay? People's attention had gotten shifted away from the vow itself to more of the formula that was used for making it, right? Which meant that the Jewish teachers had a tough job at their hands. Because it was those teachers who were called upon to dispute over keeping your word. It was up to them to determine which oaths were actually binding as an allusion to God's name and which were not. And the more closely an oath related to God's name, the more binding it was. You didn't have to be so particular about keeping vows in which God's name had not been used. And that was very common practice. Some people thought it was harmless to deceive if they swore oaths by something like their right hand. It didn't mean anything. Now, I want you to, real quick, remember a long time ago when you were a kid, right? Okay? And when you made a promise, what did you say? We would say something like this: "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Anybody remember saying that? No? I remember saying that. Maybe it was just mine and Bart's generation. Well, that was a saying. But nobody ever stuck a needle in your eye if you did not keep your word, right? Because we didn't really mean it, right? And most everybody knew that you didn't have to keep a promise, of course, if you had your fingers crossed behind your back. That was another one, right? We as kids, we got so good that we'd show everybody our fingers, but we were crossing our toes and our shoes, right? It didn't matter because you had your escape there. But that's about how casual the adults were about oaths in Jesus' day. And the point of all of this is that what is to kind of point to what Jesus said in verse 37 about let your yes be yes and your no, no, right? More than this is from the evil one. In other words, let your speech always be sincere, always be what you mean for it to say. We have to live a life of integrity. We have to be consistent in our life and through our language. That's a lesson our world desperately needs to learn today, right? There was an old New York Times article, and it reported that 91% of people regularly don't tell the truth, okay? And then 20% said that they can't get through a single day without a premeditated white lie. And I'm sure this was years ago, but I'm sure those percentages have only increased today. And this matters for us as believers more because all healthy relationships are based on trust. Truth also matters because dishonesty, it can ruin our witness with outsiders, with those that don't believe. It can ruin it. Because if they can't believe what you're saying then, why should they listen to you what you're saying now? Someone once wrote about a Christian friend who was the general manager for a chain of newspapers. And one of his responsibilities was setting advertising policies. And at one point, he ordered that advertisers who used a Christian symbol or a Bible verse on business cards or stationery would be required to pay in cash in advance. Now, it sounds like this man was trying to discriminate against Christians, but he was a Christian as well. So you may ask yourself, why did he start this policy? And he started it because the people who used Christian symbols were typically the least or the worst paying accounts. Okay? It wasn't reflecting good on who they were. Right? So God calls us to reach for the highest standards. Okay? So always be believable. And that was point one. But apart from being believer, we also have to go beyond what is expected of us. The Lord set the standard, if we continue on in verse 38, Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. But whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you." The sky-high standards that Jesus is calling us here, well, they seem impossible, right? They seem really high, something we can't even imagine reaching. Don't resist an evil person. Don't try to get even. In fact, turn the other cheek. When you're sued, give more than they ask for. Compelled to go a mile? Well, shoot, just go two, right? Give to anyone who asks? These all seem like they're going to push us, right? In every case, God wants us to go beyond what is expected of us. The reason why is because he wants us to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's ultimately what we're called to do as believers, is imitate the life of Christ. And this is how Jesus lived by when he was here on earth. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that when he, talking about Jesus here, was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, but committed himself to God who judges justly. Now, God wants us to live up to his holy standards, right? He wants us to live to those standards. But as we try to live out these verses, we also need to measure them in the light of other scriptures, right? We can't just live by what it says here. We have to live by what it says here and what it says throughout other parts of the scripture. And we're going to look at some of those. For example, in verse 39, do not resist the evildoer. Now, this can't mean that we should never resist evil, because James 4:7 specifically says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, right? And in Matthew 18, Jesus also gave us a process to use when we have been mistreated by another Christian. And Jesus said in verse 15 through 17 this, he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault when the two of you are alone. If he listens to you, you have regained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, so that at the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be established. If he refuses to listen then, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile or a tax collector. And then if we continue, on top of all this, Romans 13:4 tells us that God established earthly governments to protect us and punish people who do wrong. This verse in the New Living Translation says, the authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. There's certainly times when evil must be resisted. So we must understand that we have to take these scripture references in connection with other scripture. Okay? But these are all still very high standards. Okay? Again, in verse 39, Jesus said, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him as also. Many of you may know this story probably a lot better than I do. But in 1945, a devout Christian, I think I'm getting it right, Branch Rickey, is that right? He was the president of the Brooklyn Dodgers. Maybe that was a nickname, Branch. But he was trying to integrate Major League Baseball, but he needed a special man. And Branch Rickey needed a man who was not only an outstanding athlete, but was also an outstanding human being. He found that man in world-class college athlete Jackie Robinson. Robinson was the first student at UCLA to win varsity letters in four sports: football, basketball, baseball, and track. And Jackie Robinson was a devout Christian himself. They met for the first time on August 28, 1945, and Rickey explained his purpose and the extensive search he had made for the right man. But then after that, for the next 3 hours, Rickey began to harass Jackie the way that he was going to be harassed as a player. Rickey acted out the parts of the hostile teammates, the abusive opponent, the insulting friend, and so on and so on. And Jackie Robinson later wrote this. He said, "His acting was so convincing that I found myself chain gripping my fingers behind my back." But Branch Rickey also read Matthew 5:39 to Jackie Robinson, "If anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn them the other cheek also." After that, Jackie responded this. He said, "Mr. Rickey, do you want a ball player who's afraid to fight back?" And Rickey answered, "No, I want a player with guts enough to not fight back," right? And church, that is kind of the heart of Matthew 5:39. God wants our faith to hold firm in the face of injustice. We could easily fight back. That's the easy thing. The hard thing is to not fight back, right? Next, in verse 40, we see the greedy, spiteful person who sues you. Here, Jesus said, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat also. Now, for us today, that may not seem like that bad of a deal, right? We have other coats at home, okay? We're not losing much. But back in the day, they didn't have very much. What they were wearing was probably what they had for the most part, unless they had something nicer for special occasions or whatever, but that's kind of what they had. And the tunic was worn closest to the skin, kind of like we would wear a shirt, but the cloak was their outer garment that doubled at night as a blanket for many people. It was their way of keeping themselves warm. To fully understand this, we need to know that Exodus 22 gave every person an absolute right to his cloak because it was vital to live. In fact, if you took another's cloak as collateral, Mosaic law required you give it back before nightfall. Okay? So Jesus is telling us here that we should not demand our rights all the time. If we think about this, Chuck Swindoll gave the example of four rights that we often demand. He said, "My right to dignity, which is to be treated without insult. My right to comfort, to cling to what pleases me. My right to privacy, to do only what I prefer. And my right to possessions, to keep all I wish." Well, Jesus is saying here that we shouldn't focus so much on our rights, but on our responsibilities in his kingdom. Okay? In fact, I'm not usually a fan of the Message. I've never really followed it, never really liked using it. But I actually kind of like what it says here in verse 40 in the Message. It says, "If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it." Going beyond again, right? Jesus is calling us to go above what is asked of us. Next, in verse 41, Jesus said, "Anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too." The Roman Empire had a law that gave their soldiers the right to force civilians to carry their equipment. Okay? But it was only limited to 1 mile. They could only make them do it for 1 mile. Again, Jesus is telling us to go beyond what is expected of us. Why? Right? And why? Because God wants us to be like our Savior. God wants us to be like Jesus when we are treated unfairly. Is it fair to make you carry something that's not yours for a mile? No, it's not fair. And next, in verse 42, Jesus said, "Give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you." This is another one where we have to understand the context, per se, okay? We know this because God's word also instructs us to not give to an able-bodied person who refuses to work. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, neither should they eat, right? At the same time, all Christians should be generous givers because our God is the most generous giver of all. James 1:17 tells us that all generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. God wants us to know that every good thing we have was given to us by Him, right? And we can never outgive God. It's not going to happen. Acts 20:35, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we can trust what Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, which says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be the measure you receive. In all these verses, Jesus is really telling us to bend over backwards for other people, right? We have to bend over backwards. We have to do more than we're asked. We have to go out of our way when we're asked of something. We have to do everything we can to let Jesus shine through us. Amazing things happen when we go beyond what is expected of us. There's a story about a San Diego police officer. His name was Les Brown. He was driving down a new section of interstate, and he heard an emergency call over his radio that someone was dying. Now, this address was pretty close to where he was at. So Les rushed to take the call. And as he was going, he noticed that the off-ramp he needed was closed for construction. Les saw a worker on a bulldozer. He drove up close, jumped out of his car, and yelled that he needed the ramp cleared for the emergency. The dozer operator instantly scooped up a huge load of dirt and made it clear for him. Les then rushed three more blocks to the house and saw a woman on a front porch with a child in her arms. The little boy had turned blue as the sky. Well, Les grabbed him and smacked him sternly on the back a couple times, and a button popped out of his throat. And suddenly life began to flow back into the little boy's body, right? The next morning, as Les was on that same stretch of interstate, he saw that same guy working his bulldozer up ahead and decided to go thank him. But as soon as the dozer operator saw the police car, he jumped down and started running towards him. When the man got close, he blurted out, "Thank you, officer. That child you saved was my son," right? Church, amazing things happen when we go beyond what is expected of us. We may not see the fruit of it. We very well may. But we shouldn't have to be able to see the fruit of it to know that we should do it. God calls us to reach the highest standards. So we have to go beyond what is expected of us. And the last one is, we have to make sure that we belong to the Father's family. Okay? Verse 43 through 48 shows us why. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven, since He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do? Even the Gentiles do the same, don't they? So then, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, we're not going to go in depth on this section this morning. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about specifically next week. Lord willing. But for now, I want to look specifically at verse 48, that even though our Heavenly Father is perfectly sinless, the original word for perfect here does not necessarily mean sinless perfection. Okay? Jesus knew that as long as we are in the world, that we're going to fall short. It's going to happen. God wants all of us to be growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ, right? In fact, that's what we're talking about at Connect, aren't we, Janessa? Maturity. We're talking about maturity. And it's been great. We're all called to be mature. It doesn't start when you're old enough and you have learned the Bible, everything. It starts when you start believing in Jesus Christ. God wants us all to be growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ. He wants us to become more like our Heavenly Father every day, but we will never get there in our own strength. We must have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because you know what? He is the only person who was ever able to reach this perfect standard here on earth. Someone described it this way. They said, he was arrested, roughed up, insulted by the police. The authorities spat on him, blindfolded him, slapped him in the face. Then the Roman soldiers mocked him by crowning him with thorns and putting a purple robe on him and a weak reed in his hand as a make-believe scepter. They jeered at him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they scourged him. Jesus had the power to strike them blind, to paralyze their hands, to choke them on their own spit, to condemn them to hell. But with the divine dignity, he held his peace, right? What did 1 Peter 2:23 tell us again? When he was maligned, he didn't answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation, right? But committed himself to God who judges justly. We have to do the same. We're not here to judge. We're not here to persecute. That's up to God. In fact, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," right? He did not return evil for evil, but silently he turned the other cheek. Jesus, he did all that for us. And then Jesus died on the cross for us so that our sins could be washed away by his blood and that we could be righteous in his heart. Why did he do that? He died so that we could live forever in perfection as part of the family of God. That's why he did that. As I close this morning, I'll invite Mel if you want to start coming up. A little bit of a funny little ending here, but if you can start the day without caffeine, I don't know if anybody even do that one. Mel. If you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains. If you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles. If you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you, when though through no fault of yours, something goes wrong. If you can conquer tension without medical help. If you could say honestly that deep down in your heart, you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics. Then church, you are almost as good as your dog, right? Now, if you're a cat person, none of this applies to you. I'm just kidding. But in reality, church, If this is even close to you, to applying to you, then there is some truth in it, right? Then we're already kind of showing how we are called to higher living. This is kind of what we're called to be as believers. We're called to live differently. We should have a desire to do as we're called. Right? This morning we're going to end in a song as Mel leads us. So I invite you to stand this morning as we close with this song.